I'm going to introduce our speaker to you this morning. His name is Reverend David Chan. Pastor Chan has been a part of Deb and my life for many years now. He first, I think, went from Chicago, actually. He went from Chicago to Winnipeg in the early 80s and was the English-speaking pastor at the Winnipeg Chinese Lions Church. I actually don't know why he was the English-speaking pastor, because back then, his English wasn't very good. You know what I mean, right? All the he's and she's got mixed up. But to his credit, he actually went to take courses at the university to get improvement on his English. And he also met us on campus, too. And by doing that, he really opened himself up to love the congregation that he was pastoring in the Winnipeg Chinese Lions Church. Not only did he do that, can I have the next slide, please? Oh. So there he is, the handsome fellow in the middle. He was part of our fellowship group as well as the pastor there. But not only that, he meant something even more special to Deb and I, because when we moved to Vancouver in 87, and we got married. He was the pastor who married us at Knight Street Church, if you can recognize the stained window behind. He was much younger back then. We were all much younger back then. We were talking 32 years ago. But even as we gathered together for a Winnipeg Alliance reunion this past summer, there was nothing in terms of our conversations that skipped a beat. We just kind of carried on when we left off. So I want to truly encourage you to welcome our speaker this morning, as he's been a big part of Deb in my life, especially in our younger years as a Christian. And he's now, he's gone on to do so much bigger things than I can even talk about. He started a host of churches under the Mennonite Brethren denomination with the Pacific Grace Mennonite Brethren Church, and he went back to the Lions Seminary in Hong Kong, became the vice president for 12 years, and now he says he's retired, but he's actually more busy than he ever has been. So would you join me, Fraser Lions Church, in welcoming Reverend David Chan?
Thank you, Pastor A. You know, my English is still poor, and so is your Chinese. We all have rooms for improvement. A pastor went to preach in a church for the first time, like me. He went up to the pulpit and found a note on the right corner of the podium. It was written in the form of the Beatitudes on the Sermon of the Mount. It runs like this: "Blessed are those who end their sermons on time, for they will be invited back." Whether I am or I am going to be invited back is not that important, but I know when I shall end. At the end of each year, for the last 92 years, Time magazine would select a person to be the person of the year, formerly known as Man of the Year. I always try to make an effort to know more about that person, because supposedly he or she has been or still is a very influential person. It's always interesting to read how a leader struggles and climbs the ladder of personal success and collective influence. Even though we may not regard ourselves as leaders or aspired to become one, we may still like to know more about leadership. That may be why Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence Others, is still quite popular. That is why, regardless of our political inclination, it is fascinating to read some of the biographies of leaders in different scopes and see how a person can rise from total obscurity to national and even worldwide recognition. One book written about 425 years before Christ, can be regarded as a classic work on effective leadership. Yet, it is virtually unknown to many people today. It is about a man who was at the top of his career in his time. The book bears his name, Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer serving under a Persian king, Artaxerxes. It was about 160 years after the destructions of Jerusalem and the captivity of his people, the forefathers of Nehemiah to Babylon. At his time, Persia ruled the ancient Near East. The temple of Jerusalem was already rebuilt under the decree of the first Persian king, Cyrus, some 70 years ago. But the wall of the city was still in crumble. Someone had to take charge and fix it. And God raised up a man of faith and provide him this project of faith. And chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, we just read, told us how the progress of God's provision unfold. But let us first see how all this came about. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaniah, in the month of Kishnath, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer for the king.'" The man of the year, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, was Nehemiah. He was a man of faith. How did God prepare him? He was living a very comfortable life, as he was with the king in Susa. He might not live in a residence with air conditioning in the summer and water heating in the winter, as some of us do. But Susa was the summer palace of the king. But he was not hooked to his comfortable living. Not only that, he did enjoy a very successful career because he was a cupbearer. Well, it does not sound too impressive, right? The duty seems, at best, merely comparable to a kitchen worker, a table waiter, or at best, a butler. But in reality, a cupbearer was far more important than that because he tastes the wine before the king devour it and test the food before the king consume it. Due to and through this, an incredible trust and even intimacy must have developed between him and the king. It has even suggested by many ancient historians that the cupbearer, like no one other than the king's wife, was in a strong position to influence the king. The cupbearer was an intimate counsel to the king. It was at this time when Nehemiah was enjoying his prominence, his affluence, and even power that he heard a heartbreaking news from his brother, Hananiah. It was about 160 years ago, after the destructions of Jerusalem and the captivity of his people, the ancestors of Nehemiah. The wall of Jerusalem might have been broken down even for that long. Some would say, why bother? The temple was already rebuilt. God has been gracious to the Jews already. If the wall was being built, some might even suspect that the Jews were trying to re-establish their kingdom. Why took the risk? Why not just enjoy your job and earn more perks for a lucrative retirement pension? Was Nehemiah aiming for an ethnic or even national glory? 92 years passed from the first year of Cyrus to the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Unless Nehemiah was over 92 years old, which was very unlikely, he was definitely a Jew, born in Persia, holding a Persian passport, if there was one, then. He was living a comfortable life, enjoying a successful career. Nehemiah had climbed up a prominent position. Why rock the boat? But Nehemiah was not too concerned about his own comfort and future. He was not content and complacent with his present situation. He saw himself not merely as someone aimed for a comfortable living, achieve a successful career, or even aspired for an ethnic or national glory. He saw himself more so as a servant of God. The word servant occurred 8 times in his prayer, from verse 5 to verse 11 of chapter 1. Was he someone enjoying his comfort? Is there anything wrong enjoying our comfort in our luxurious mansion? There's nothing wrong. Was he a cupbearer enjoying his successful career and lucrative pension? For sure. Is there anything wrong for us to enjoy that? Was he a patriotic Jew or Persian? Both. Yet all this would not overshadow his role as a servant of the Lord. As a servant of the Lord, he has a God-directed vocation. He did not see himself only as an employee enjoying comfortable living, not even meeting certain needs, holding a job, nor using the best of his abilities or God-given gifts. He saw himself as a servant of God. How do you see yourself today? How do you see yourself when you go out to work tomorrow? Someone climbing the career ladder, striving for a larger house, or expensive car, or more comfortable living? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But more importantly, do you see yourself more so as a servant of the Lord? How do you see yourself? A Christian once wrote, we don't see self-actualizations. Rather, we pursue the actualizations of God's love in all hearts. We don't seek our personal rights. We seek to see all God's people set free. We have no complaints except for thankless hearts. We have no excuses because they limit God. We don't ask for reasons. We ask for responsibility. We don't give 10% of our income to God. We are willing to give more. We don't just work for Him 8 to 5. We are His 24 hours each day. We are not Stoics. We hurt and cry when loved ones leave us. But we hurt all the more for people who pass into eternity without making Jesus Christ their Lord. We don't take pride in acquiring things. Accumulating things shamed us. We say it's senseless to talk about availability or willingness. We would rather obey and do the job, not just talk about it. Don't give us blessing. Give us grace to be obedient. Don't just give us status. Give us a place to serve. Don't give us things for our use. Use us. Don't give us a mansion to live in. Give us a springboard to take Christ's love to the whole world. Don't just give us good jobs. Put us to work. Don't give us comfort. Command us. Don't give us pleasure. Give us perspectives. Don't give us satisfaction. Teach us sacrifice. Don't give us entertainment. Enable us. Don't give us good salaries. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Give us strength to do your will. As Nehemiah involved himself in a great project of faith, let us briefly see the process. First, he starts merely with a concern. There was no detailed introduction of the man he heard from Jerusalem besides his name, Hananiah. Simply stated, it was one of his brothers. Was he sent by Nehemiah? We did not know. Nevertheless, having heard his report, Nehemiah immediately saw a need and was willing to take up the challenge. He first started with a prayer. And what impressed me the most, besides the servant, the word servant occur 8 times, was his confession. He acknowledged the sins of his forefathers as well as himself and his family. In verse 6, I and my forefathers sinned against you, Lord. Now, personally, I do not see any fault with him. The Jews had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple 92 years ago. And that was finished 70-some years ago. But the wall of the city was still in ruin. But Nehemiah did not blame anyone. What were you guys doing for all these 70 years? He did not say that. He just said that I and the forefathers were at fault and confessed their sins. He just acknowledged the problem and identified with the problem. He pleaded for strength and wisdom. He was willing to make a commitment. And then in chapter 2, we were told about the progress of God's provision through faith. The story opened in chapter 1 in the month of Kishna, which corresponds to our December. Verse 1 in chapter 2 told us it was the month of Nisan, which corresponds to our April. There was a duration of 4 months. Actually, the Living Bible specifically mentioned 4 months later. Chapter 1, verse 4 told us that for some days, Nehemiah mourned, fasted, and prayed. Now, the Bible did not tell us for how long Nehemiah did that. It was very unlikely that Nehemiah would fast and pray for the whole 4 months because his job was to eat, right? So unless he was taking a 4-month vacation, he could not just fast that long. However, in these 4 months, he must have been praying persistently and consistently. Well, I'm so glad that, you know, last week, so many of you came out, have a prayer summit. The church is facing a major decision again. And I think that we should start, and you should start praying for that. Because God's provisions always initiate with an earnest prayer. But 4 months gone, nothing seemed to happen. Have you ever prayed for something persistently and consistently for a long period of time? 4 days? 4 weeks? Even 4 months or even 4 years, and yet there was no answer. You checked your motives, and it was quite pure, as far as I could see. You wonder whether you should really continue to pray. God's provision many times required our patience. I think these 4 months of prayers were beneficial to Nehemiah, as unanswered prayers can benefit us as well. Because it sought out his priority. Nehemiah had to work and pray at the same time. Prayer freed him to leave the situation with God. Those 4 months also might clear his vision. The situation he faced was pretty foggy and gloomy, but persistent prayer could burn through the fog and gloom. You know, sometimes we make questions, you know, why take so long? You know, what's the hindrance? You know, why suddenly there was some change? But through prayer, You know, we can see, you know, the vision's more clear. We can see the earnestness was still there. We could see the desire should still be there. You know, after a long period of time, one's visions will be clearer, and one might see through God's eyes. If God did not answer your prayer immediately, might be you shall ask whether you really want it. The waiting period also forced Nehemiah to count the cost he had to pay, sometimes to count the extra cost he had to pay. Did he really want to rebuild the wall? Did he really want to live the comfortable life of Susa? The waiting period also forced Nehemiah to quiet his heart. He was quite emotional when he heard the situation back in Jerusalem, right? If he just immediately, instead of waiting for 4 months to see the king, the outcome might not be that great. So God's provisions not only initiate with prayer, it requires some patience. It also demands a plan. Now, Nehemiah was very specific at the end. In verse 11, he prayed, "Give your servant success today by granting me favor in the presence of the king." Nehemiah seemed to know some idea what he was going to do, as reflected in the prayer. At least he knew he had to face a very big obstacle, who is the king, King Artaxerxes. Now, he might have a preliminary plan, but as he prayed more, his plan was clearer to him. After 4 months, he definitely knew three things. Verse 1 to verse 5 of chapter 2, he knew the risk involved. And then in chapter 6, the time needed. And then from verse 7 to verse 9, the materials required. Now, the Bible did not tell us whether it was the design and the secret plan of Nehemiah to put a long face before the king after 4 months. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, you have been thinking about this, you know, how come that, you know, after 4 months, suddenly you appear quite sad before the king, you know, not third month or the second month. Whether that was a secret plan or design, okay, we don't know. But if so, Nehemiah was very good in appealing to the king's emotion. Instead of trying to just get a long vacation or even a sabbatical from his boss, he tried to appeal to the sense of pitifulness and mercifulness of his boss in the presence of the queen, according to chapter 2, verse 6. In the process, Nehemiah did not outright ask, "I want this." Rather, it was the king who asked, "What do you want?" Regardless whether there was deliberate plan of Nehemiah or not, Nehemiah definitely knew the risk involved. It was no laughing matter for the subjects of a king found noticeably sad while serving him, because they could be killed for that. Nehemiah also knew the time he needed. In verse 6, the Bible said, "I chose a certain time." Nehemiah was not a person who called everything faith. He had a plan to work on because God honors order and organizations. Can you imagine what had previously transpired in Nehemiah's mind in order for him to provide an immediate on-the-spot answer? He must have been thinking through all the words he had to say, all the things he needed, all the time he needed. And I'm sure he had been doing more than just praying for 4 months. He was planning. Someone once said, if one fails to plan, most likely he plans to fail. Planning in itself can also be an exercise in faith. Nehemiah was so sure God would let him go that he even drew up an agenda in case they asked him how much leave of absence he would need. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." Pray as if God will only work through your prayers, but also plan as if that is how God works. In the American Revolution War, soldiers used to pray like this: trust in God, but keep your powder dry, your gunpowder dry. When we continue our reading from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, we can see how practical Nehemiah was. When King Artaxerxes said, "Fine, you may go," Nehemiah said, "Oh, wait a minute, King, before I leave, there are a couple of things I want to talk about." Okay, look at verse 7 and verse 8. "I also said to him, 'If it please you, may I take some letters with me? I want to give them to the governors of the land west of Euphrates River. Then they will help me travel safely through their territory until I arrive in Judah. May I also have a letter to Asaph? He takes care of your forest. I want him to give me some logs so I can make beams out of them. I want to use them for the gates of the fort that is by the temple. Some of the forks will be used in the city wall, and I will need some for the house I'm going to live in.'" You know, Nehemiah was asking for a pass and timber. Imagine Nehemiah's conversation with the first official outside of Susa if he had not planned ahead. "Where are you going, Nehemiah?" "Well, I'm hoping by faith to go to Jerusalem." "Okay, where's your letter?" "I do not have any decree from the king." "Then go back and get them." But he got a plan, and because he got a plan and God honored the plan and answered his prayer, God's provisions demand a plan. Last but not least, the provision of God did not guarantee there was no problem along the way. Though God seemed to open a way initially so far, sometimes God's provisions could spark a predicament. If I was to write chapter 2, verse 10, after all the blessings and help from the Lord to Nehemiah, from chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 9, I might have written chapter 2, verse 10 as follows. Now, that's my version of chapter 2, verse 10. "When Nehemiah entered Jerusalem, the people came up with excitement and welcomed him and his followers. Hearing he had brought along with him the materials needed for the rebuilding of the wall and the doors, they rolled out the red carpet, and some even used palm leaves to greet him and his company." That was not even close to the real situation. As verse 10 ran like this: "When Zebaliah the Horonite and Tobias the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." Then, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 2, verse 19. "But when Zebaliah the Horonite, Tobias the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mock and ridicule us. 'What is this you are doing?' they ask. 'Are you rebuilding against the king?' The opposition even grew as time went by, as shown in chapter 4, verse 7. Not only two or three individuals rebuild them, mock them. The whole tribes of the Arabs, the Ammonites, and even men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were closed. They were very angry." Nehemiah was on the way to fulfill the perfect will of God. God so miraculously provided him with the things he needed. God answered his prayers. But here he came face to face with tough characters, the same one he would come across again and again. Obstacles continued to build up more and more, harder and harder. Our immediate reaction might be, "No way. Is it true that God has blessed Nehemiah so much at the start? Then everything will be rosy and just like sipping a cup of tea, tasting your hagao later, or just eating a piece of cake." But these people had many reasons to hate the project, even though it was God's project. Do you think that when God provides you with certain things, bless your plan initially, then the paths will be smooth sailing all through? Life is just a continuous battle. One answered prayer is the beginning of another prayer and answer. Our life is a continuous trust and reliance upon the Lord. When a person knows he or she is following God's will, it is not unusual that there is not at least one person who opposes him. God's provisions can spark opposition, a predicament. Are you ready for that? Don't you love this guy, Nehemiah? He met us right where we live. When he faced certain need in life, he prayed. He prayed. When he was afraid, he said, "Lord, give me the words to say." He was a man of faith, yet he carefully balanced faith with realism. He might not have a detailed game plan in his hands, yet he fought through the expected difficulties. He was a man of great courage. Think of how he left all he had. At least he had made half of his life and got on his mount and took off 800-mile journey. What a great experience! I know Fraser Lands Church is looking forward to such an experience. Like Nehemiah, in your expansion or building or even rebuilding project, do you start with a prayer? Do you have enough patience to see it through? Have you got a plan to work on? Are you ready for the predicament you may face? Oh, 11 o'clock. It's time to end. Let us pray. Our dear Father, we want to praise you because you are not only the God of Nehemiah, you are God of Fraser Land. As the church faces decisions to make, I pray that you will help each and every one of us here to see your plan, to see your will, and help us to be a man of courage, a man of faith, and trust that you would provide all we need. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.